Well, hey everyone, good morning. Welcome to Grace. And like Rich said, we are just so grateful that you came out to spend some time with us this morning. So thanks for being here. Whether you're hanging out with us in here or tuning in on the live stream, just awesome to be together. And if we've never met before, my name's Colin. I'm one of our pastors here on staff. And I would love to meet you. And so come say hi. Maybe after the service, come meet me in the lobby. I won't have donuts for you. Rich will, but I won't. But I would love to hear your story still and just kind of get to know you a little bit. And so seriously, thanks for being here. And thanks for coming back to join us through our series. And so as we, as I've been kind of preparing for this message this week, I came across the story of a guy named Chuck Colson. So I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy right here, but Chuck was a senior aide to the President Nixon in the 1970s. And he kind of got himself an infamous nickname of the Hatchet Man because he was ruthlessly committed to attacking any political opponent that stood in Nixon's way. In fact, it was recorded that he said at one point that he'd be willing to run over his own grandmother if that's what it took to get Nixon reelected. Which I heard that and I was like, I don't know how that would help, like in what scenario that would help actually. But I guess it just shows you how like ruthless and cruel this guy was. But when the Watergate scandal kind of broke out and took Nixon down, it took this guy down with him. But during that time in his life, something very important happened. Chuck Colson met the person of Jesus. He actually had a friend that began to share the good news, the gospel with him, the message about Jesus. And Chuck started to follow after Jesus. And that began to change his life. But his skeptics around kind of looked at that and looked at his life change. A lot of them thought that his conversion was really just a strategy to gain more sympathy for himself and try to reduce his sentence. They doubted that somebody as hard and as ruthless as this guy could really change and become a different kind of person. Well, as he eventually went to serve his prison time, God began to give him a different vision for his life. And after being released, he launched something called Prison Fellowship, where for the next 35 years, he advocated for prison reform. He mobilized thousands of people to serve inmates and their families. And he continued to share the same message that changed his life with all these prisoners and inmates. And so while at the time of his conversion, people just assumed that it was really just a political maneuver, when you take a step back and you examine the fruit of his life, it's hard to argue that this guy actually became a different kind of person, that he was transformed. And I think stories like Chuck Colson's, I think they invite us to ask this question. Is true transformation really possible? Like can we actually become different kinds of people? Is who we are, is it fixed? Or can we really change? All right. And I think that's a question that we're personally invested in. I think it's a question that we think about a lot. In fact, I came across a study that said 88% of Gen Z millennials are interested in self-development. Right, our culture right now, in a lot of ways, they're obsessed with things like self-help and self-improvement. And I think for all of us, if we were being honest, there's things about ourselves, there's probably something about us that we would like to change. Maybe it's our character, maybe it's our decision-making, maybe it's our mental health or some relational tendencies in our life. For a lot of us, we want to change, but we don't really know if true change is actually possible. Or if it is, we're not really sure how to go about it. Well, as we come into the fourth and final part of our series that we've been going through the Gospel of John, we're going to come to the answer to that question today. And so we're calling this fourth part, Believe and Live, which is a really great name for the last part of this series because that is what the Gospel of John is all about. If you've been with us through this series, we've been coming back to this verse over and over again. Because at the end of John, that tells us why John wrote his gospel. And so John tells us, he says, the things I've written, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so John just tells us why he wrote what he wrote. He wrote it so we would believe, and that by believing, we would live. And we've been focusing a lot on this journey of belief, how we can grow and deepen in our belief over time. But today we're going to focus a little bit more on the result of that belief, what it means to have life in Jesus' name. So I want to invite you guys to flip to John 15, 1 through 11 in your Bibles. You go ahead and find your way there. I'm also going to put the scripture up on the screen. And I also want to mention that if you don't have a Bible of your own, just take one of those and the chairs that are underneath you and make it your own. We would love for you to have your own copy of the Bible. Let me orient you to kind of where we're at in the Gospel of John here. So this is a passage that is in what's known as the farewell discourse, because in it we have Jesus' final words on his last night of his life to his closest followers, right before he would go to the cross. I think we all know this, but final words are important words, right? And so what Jesus is going to say here is going to be vitally important to his followers, and therefore vitally important to us if anybody wants to follow him as well. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read through this passage. We're just going to kind of take the whole thing in, and then we're going to circle back and make some observations. And so here it is. Here are some of Jesus' final words on the last night of his life. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to me, my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." So Jesus here, he's coming away from the Last Supper. He's taken his disciples on the way to the garden where he would be arrested and go to the cross. And likely on their way, they pass something like this. They pass a vineyard. And Jesus takes this occasion to teach them a very important lesson. And he uses this symbol right here of the vine and a branch, which was a really common symbol of the day and a very important symbol in the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament. Throughout the first part of the Bible, Israel, the people of God, were referred to as the vine that God planted and tended. But as Jesus often does, he takes this symbol, he kind of reimagines it, and he explains how he is the fulfillment of it. And what he says is this right here, this is a really helpful way to understand how God the Father, Jesus the Son, and those who follow him relate to one another. Jesus says, "I'm the vine on this right here, and that my Father is the gardener. He's the one who takes care of all this. And that anybody who follows me is like a branch. And the whole point of this operation is through remaining in a healthy connection to the vine that fruit might happen, that we might bear fruit." You know, I think it's a very simple metaphor here, but I think it's a very profound one. And what it shows us is two very important things that I want to talk about today. I think it shows us God's goal for our lives, God's overarching goal and intention for our lives. And I think it shows us our role in that process. It shows us how we participate with God in this goal for our lives. So first off, what does this tell us about God's goal for our lives? Well, what Jesus is saying is this, is that God the Father relates to us the same way a gardener relates to a branch in a vineyard. In other words, what God's goal is that we would bear fruit. It's that fruit would show up in our lives, right? And what's fruit? Well, one way to think about fruit is just the life of the vine reproduced in and then expressed through the branch. And so what is the fruit that God wants to bear in our lives? I think one way to think about it is it's this. It is the life of Jesus reproduced in you and then lived out through you. Man, the essence of the transformation that God wants to bring about in our lives is Jesus' life lived out in us and through us. It's Jesus' character and Jesus' mission and Jesus' love that would actually start in us and then be lived out through us. Or as one pastor, Charles Spurgeon, put it, he said, "The fruit of the Christian life is in all respects like the fruit of the vine, Christ himself. It is not a mere imitation, but a reproduction." I mean, God's goal for us is that we would be like Jesus. You know, maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you're familiar with that. But what I love about this metaphor that Jesus uses is it helps us understand what that actually means. And so think about the metaphor with me for a second. You know, the way that a gardener transforms a branch is very different than the way that we transform a Christmas tree. All right, but both of those things experience transformation, but they're very different kinds of transformation. Because the way that we transform a Christmas tree is through external modification, right? We just decorate the outside of the tree. The tree itself doesn't actually change. It doesn't even really matter if the tree's alive or dead, or if it was even real in the first place. Because all we're doing is making the outside look good. But that's very different than the way a gardener transforms a branch. That's very different than this. Because what a gardener does is he helps a branch attach to a vine in such a way that it's transformed from the inside out. That the life of the vine actually begins to transform the branch and then come out through it in the way of fruit. And I think that's so helpful because it shows us that when we're saying that, man, God's goal is to transform our lives. God's goal is that we would bear fruit. It's saying that what we're talking about is internal transformation and not external modification. That we're not saying that God's goal is just simply that you would look like Jesus on the outside. It's not just that your actions and your behaviors would be modified in some way, but that you would actually become more like Jesus. We're not talking about a change that's brought out by external pressure, like guilt and shame. Or a change that's brought about by the branch's own strength. You know, a branch doesn't have to try to produce grapes. Because if a branch is connected to a healthy vine, grapes are just what naturally come out of it. And so what we're talking about here is not a change that's brought about by our willpower, but God's power and God's life within us so that Jesus' life comes out of our lives. You know, to say it another way, God wants to make you into the kind of person who does the kinds of things that Jesus did for the reasons he did them if he was living your life. That we're talking about complete and utter transformation. Transformation that begins in the heart, begins with our motivations, and works itself out through our actions and the way we live. And so if this is God's goal for our life, I just want to point out two very important things about this. I think first, I think this is really helpful in understanding what the Bible means when it talks about eternal life. You know, because what it tells us is that eternal life is a quality of life and not just a quantity of life. You know, sometimes when we read something in the Bible like we did in John where it says, hey, by believing in Jesus, you will have life in his name. Sometimes we can think, man, that just means agreeing with certain facts so that we go to heaven when we die. But as we've learned in this series, that's a big misunderstanding of what belief actually is. And that's a big misunderstanding of what eternal life actually is. Because eternal life is not just a quantity of life. It's not just living forever. It's a quality of life. It's Jesus' life in us. That in other words, God's goal for us is not just to take us somewhere, but it's to make us into someone. It's not just about getting us into heaven, but about getting the life of heaven into us. And it's not just about what happens if we die, but it's what happens as we live. And the reason that's so important to understand is because if we get that wrong, it's hard to make sense of what it means to follow Jesus. And we'll be confused about what God is consistently trying to do in our lives as we follow Jesus. Which leads to this next thing about this goal that we need to understand. And it's that God is deeply committed to this goal of transforming you to become like Jesus. Like God's all in on this. He is heavily invested in this. In studying this passage over the past couple weeks, I've learned a lot about the hard work and the large cost of investing in and growing a vineyard in this time. Vineyards were a lot of hard work. So apparently you needed a very specific piece of land to get this to work. It was typically on a hillside. And so you would have to build these terraces to kind of hold the soil and water together. And then on top of that, you would have to build this big wall of protection and a guard tower in the center of it to kind of guard over and watch over the vineyard. And then it would require year-round attention of planting and tending and pruning and harvesting. And even after all that, I guess it would take typically 3 to 5 years before you even got any usable grapes. And so that is the metaphor that Jesus gives us for understanding how transformation happens in our lives. You know, I think that's telling. I think it tells us that, man, this transformation, it's slow, and it's also costly. It's a big investment. That you wouldn't start this whole project unless you were willing to see it through to the end. And that means that God started it because he is willing to see it through to the end. Because God is deeply invested, giving everything he needs to make this possible. In fact, this is one of the shocking truths of the Old Testament. As I mentioned, the vine was a key symbol of the Old Testament in talking about Israel. And so the prophet Isaiah, he points it out this way. He says, "My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside, and he dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. And he built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad?" The Bible tells us that God, he has done everything he can so that his people would bear the fruit that he intends for them. The Bible, the Old Testament, tells us that God gave his people freedom. He rescued them from slavery. He gave them his word and his law through his prophets. He gave them his very presence through the temple. He gave them kings and judges to rule over and lead them. And yet God's people still did not bear the fruit that he intended. And so what did God do? Did he give up? Did he just forget about it? No, he gave even more. He gave even more of himself. In fact, this is what we celebrate next week, that God was so committed to the transformation and to the good of his people that he gave his own son on the cross so that we might experience the life that he has for us. I mean, God was so invested, he was willing to bleed and die for this. That because God loves us, and because he wants what's best for us, he's held nothing back from this. And that's why what Jesus says in this passage is such good news. Look back with me at John 15, what Jesus says here. He says that God the Father, the gardener, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You know, any good gardener was so committed to the life of the branch that he would even prune the branch that it would so it could produce fruit. You know, if plants had feelings, I'm sure pruning would not be a great experience, right? Because it involved cutting away and removing anything that hindered the growth of the vine. And what Jesus is saying here is that God will do the same thing in our lives. That, man, God sometimes, he will actively remove things from our lives that will hinder us from becoming more like Jesus. You know, I think a lot of times it works this way, though, that we're going through suffering and that God will actually work in that suffering to shape us and to mold us and to draw us closer to Jesus. But what Jesus is saying for sure is that in all that, he's going to do that purposefully, that God doesn't waste pain. I mean, God can use the pain, any pain we experience, so that we might bear more fruit. Guys, I think we need to see that God does this lovingly. That the reason that we can trust the pruning hand of our Father is because he gave his one and only Son for us. And if God was willing to suffer for our transformation, don't you think that he can use any suffering in our life for our good? Don't you think this whole thing is ultimately for our good? In fact, look at how Jesus ends this whole thing. Look at what he says. He says, "I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be complete." That what this whole thing is about is that God wants the joy of Jesus, his unshakable, certain joy that no circumstance can take away. He wants that in us. So do you see what this is saying about Jesus? You know, maybe some of us are here this morning and you're listening to me and you're like, is what you're saying is that God wants to change me. That's your point, right? That God just wants me to be different. God just wants to alter and change who I am. Is that what this is all about? You know, does God want to change us? I think Jesus is saying, yeah, God wants to change us. God wants to change our flimsy and fleeting happiness and change it into Jesus's eternally secure joy. He wants that for us. God wants to change our anger and our selfishness that we all feel, and he wants to transform it into Jesus's love and his ability to love other people. That God wants to change the anxiety that we feel, that rips us apart and weighs us down, and he wants to transform it and change it into Jesus's peace. And yeah, God wants to change, man, the resentment and the unforgiveness in our hearts that enslaves us, and he wants to take that and work in it and transform it so that we can forgive just as Jesus forgave. And he wants to take our small visions for our life, and he wants to transform them into eternally significant visions and purposes for our life. So yeah, God wants to change us, but it's really good news, actually, that God doesn't want something from us. He wants something for us. That, man, the change that we long for, that the transformation that we hope for, that we're pursuing in all these different ways, it's real. It's possible. Not through self-help, but through God's help. Because God is deeply committed to working this out in our lives. So if that's the case, how do we experience it? How do we actually partake in this? Well, that's the next thing I want to talk about. I want to talk about our role in this process. And so what's our role? Well, Jesus said that our role is the same role that a branch has in bearing fruit. And so what is that? What does that mean? Well, Jesus said it over and over and over again in this passage. I don't know if you caught it, but this is the phrase he kept coming back to: remain in me. That's our job. Remain in me, Jesus says. The word remain in the original Greek language of the New Testament, it's this word meno, which means to remain, to stay, to persist, or wait on. And maybe some of us were a little bit more familiar with the ESV translation of this verse, where Jesus says, abide in me. And so Jesus, he uses this word 11 times, 11 verses. He's constantly talking about it here. And so he couldn't have been more clear that this is the thing that we need to focus on, right? This is the thing that we can't miss. But what I've found is that even though abiding is so important, and maybe you've heard of that if you've kind of been around the church, that's a word we'll throw around every now and then, that even though it's important, I think for a lot of us, it's a little hard to understand. It can actually be a little bit vague, a little bit unclear. Maybe for you, it's even just kind of been reduced to like, I don't know, I guess I'm supposed to read my Bible more, which it's certainly not less than that, but as Jesus is going to show in this passage, it's so much more, it's so much deeper than that. And so what I want to do is I just want to help you see what Jesus explains about what it looks like to abide in this passage. I just want to give you three considerations about how we can abide in Jesus and experience the life transformation he wants for us. And so here's the first one, that abiding, Jesus in this passage, he tells us that abiding is believing, and that believing is abiding. You know, as important as belief is in the Gospel of John, it's kind of surprising that it's not mentioned here in these 11 verses. But I think that's because Jesus has already established the relationship between abiding and believing. So for example, if you look back at John 12, Jesus said this. He said, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay, same word, abide, in darkness. And so Jesus says that it's impossible to believe in him and to abide, to stay in the darkness. Or later on, John would write this in his letter to the church. He said, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. John says that if you believe in Jesus, you enter into an abiding relationship with God. I think that the reason this is so helpful is because what Jesus is doing here, he's kind of laying out a way for us to examine what it actually is that we believe in. He's telling us this, that to know what you believe in, observe what you abide in. To know what you believe in, pay attention to what you pay attention to. Right? What does your mind kind of go to and is consumed by? What is your heart and your cares and concerns, what do they rest on? Because whatever that is what you're abiding in. It's what you're trusting in to shape your life. And then the logic goes that to know what you abide in, observe what kind of fruit comes out of your life. That what is it that is increasingly showing up in and through our lives? That as we look back maybe over the past year of our life, what's coming out of us? Is it Jesus's love, his joy, his peace? Is it those things? Or man, if we're honest, is it the anger and the bitterness and the anxiety that we see all around in our world sometimes? Because what Jesus is promising us here is that the more we believe in him, the more we'll abide in him. And that the more we abide in him, the more that his life, not perfectly, but increasingly, will show up in our life. Because abiding is believing. Here's the second consideration. That abiding is not about doing nothing, all right? Abiding, it's not about just simply doing nothing. And so Jesus said in this passage, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And some people have kind of looked at that and maybe said, okay, well, I guess that means I don't have to do anything, right? Like if there's nothing that I can do apart from Jesus to change or transform my life, I guess I'll just wait on Jesus to do everything. And I guess I'll do nothing, right? But that's a misunderstanding of what Jesus is saying here, because Jesus didn't invite us to do nothing. He invited us to abide. And the truth is, abiding does take effort. Abiding requires for us to participate in what God's doing. So the Bible is going to talk about this in a lot of different ways, but I think a really helpful verse to kind of understand this is actually in 2 Peter 1, where Peter writes this. He says, God, his divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So again, God is deeply committed to this work of transformation. He's held nothing back from this. Look at what Peter goes on to say. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. So notice what he says. He says, for this very reason, since God has given us everything we need, he doesn't say, well, then do nothing. I just wait, right? No, he says, make every effort. Because God has given us everything, we should make every effort to add to our faith. And how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, that's what Jesus is explaining in John 15. We make every effort by aiming our effort at abiding. Now look at the ways that Jesus described abiding back in John 15. Look at what he's saying here. He says, if we want to abide, we need the Bible. We need to get the words of God in us so that they remain in us. That abiding, part of abiding is prayer. It means that we remain in a consistent and prayerful conversation with God. Part of abiding is submitting to God's commands. That one of the places we remain is within the commands, within the will of God. And that part of abiding is community. That all the yous in this passage, they're actually plural in the original Greek language, telling us that if we want to remain connected to Jesus, we have to remain connected to his people. But what I want you to notice about all these things is that to some extent, these are all things that we can do by our own effort. That we can actually, we can pursue these things that are often known as spiritual disciplines. That we can aim our effort at these things. And if we do that to abide in Jesus, Jesus promises us that we'll be transformed into somebody who could do something that we never could by our own effort. You know, to illustrate this, I think it's helpful to think about it this way, that what Jesus is saying here is that abiding is more like training than it is like trying. That abiding, it's more like training than it is just trying harder. And so think about it this way. So for me, I'm a pretty active person for the most part, or at least I kind of used to be. I try to be. And so I like working out. I like playing sports. But one thing that I've always hated is running, right? I'm just curious, who here likes running? Like, who's into that? Yeah, I don't understand that, right? Like, I don't get that. For me, running is like the worst part of every sport made into its own sport, right? It's like, it's not a hobby, it's a punishment. So I don't know, like, why do you do that? So for me, I never do it, I pretty much never run, except for very short distances on the pickleball court, right? That's pretty much it. But because of that, if you came to me and you were like, hey, dude, let's go run a marathon tomorrow, there would be no way possible. No matter how hard I tried, no matter how much willpower I exerted, I would never be able to run a marathon tomorrow, right? Like, no chance I could do that. Because of who I am, no matter how hard I tried, I would be incapable of doing that. But if for some odd reason I wanted to get into running, what I could do is I could train, right? And I could pursue the disciplines of running. And I could go on shorter runs and stretch and, I don't know, wear tighter pants. That seems to be part of the disciplines, right? And like kind of do all that stuff, right? And then over time, if I trained, I might become the kind of person who could one day actually run a marathon. Well, guys, I think for some of us, we feel the same way I do about trying to run a marathon when we think about trying to live like Jesus, right? Like we see the way that Jesus loved people, man, selflessly. And we see the way he just poured his life out serving people. And we see the way that he forgave people without limit. And we think, I could never do that. That there's no way that I could ever, no matter how hard I tried, I could never do that. And the truth is if we rely on just trying harder, we're right, never could. But if we train, if we aim our effort at abiding, if we pursue the things that Jesus said, he will help us remain connected to him in. Jesus promises to transform us into the kinds of people who can increasingly live like Jesus lived, who can love like, serve like, and forgive like Jesus did. So abiding is not about doing nothing. Abiding is more like training than it is like trying. But here's the third and final consideration we need, and this one might be the most important, and it's this. It's that abiding is not about doing more. While it's true that to abide we must do something, abiding is not just about doing more stuff for God. It's not an invitation to be more spiritually busy. It's not just about do more and do more and produce more. That's not what it is. You know, I think all of us face this temptation because we live in a world that is always about doing more and performing more and producing more. We live in a world where we constantly feel the pressure to earn acceptance, improve our worth. And I think for a lot of us, we bring that same posture into our relationship with God. And we think, okay, I guess what God wants for me is just to do more stuff. It's to read more, to serve more, to never miss a weekend service, to join 15 life groups, right? But man, the truth is we can do all that. We can do all that, and we can still miss abiding. We can still miss it. Because abiding is not about doing more. Abide, this is where the training metaphor kind of breaks down. Because abiding is not physical. What Jesus is going to say is that the essence of abiding is relational. Look at what Jesus said in verse 9. This is so important. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love. Man, that right there is an astonishing verse. Jesus says that as God the Father has loved Jesus the Son, so Jesus loves us. Man, how has God the Father loved Jesus the Son? Well, we could talk about that for a while, right? That could be a whole sermon series. But let me just show you one way, one incredible way that God the Father has loved Jesus the Son, so we can understand this. Let me show you a passage that I often come back to a lot in my own personal life to kind of get myself out of this do more for God mentality. It's actually Jesus' baptism. I want to show you what happens at Jesus' baptism. If we flip over to Matthew 3, another account of Jesus' life here. Check this out. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. The Bible says that Jesus, here, he gets baptized. And as he does, God the Father calls out from heaven, and he says, this is my Son. I love him. I'm so pleased with him. And guys, what makes this passage incredible right here, what makes this incredible is what Jesus has done up until this point in his life, or rather what he hasn't done. Because up until this point in Jesus' life, Jesus hasn't preached a single sermon. He hasn't called a single person to follow him. He hasn't performed a single miracle. He hasn't healed anybody. He hasn't died and rose again. He hasn't done any of the incredible stuff that he's going to do over the course of his life. And before all of that, God the Father looks at Jesus the Son and says, yeah, but I love you. And you're my son. Man, I'm so pleased with you. That this is how God the Father loves Jesus the Son. And guys, I think we get a glimpse of this incredible kind of love through our parenting relationships. How do you guys know this? But I actually became a dad last year, and I remember experiencing something like this when my son Brady was born. I remember that up until that point in his life, he hadn't really done anything. In fact, he really just cost his mom and I a lot. He cost us money. He cost his mom a lot of pain, right? But man, the second he came into our lives, before he had done anything, our hearts exploded with love for him. I remember thinking, man, this is my son. I love him. I'm so happy he's here. How does God the Father love Jesus the Son? He loves him before he does a single thing. How does God love us? He loves us before you do a single thing. Man, Jesus loves his kids just like we love ours, but infinitely more. And Jesus says, now abide in my love. Man, what would it look like to take that posture into our relationship with God? That to realize that before you do a single thing, the minute you wake up, before you get in your Bible, before you pray, but before you experience any life transformation at all, before you were even born, God already loved you. That man, there's nothing that you could do to become more of a son or daughter of God than you already are in the person of Jesus Christ. So abiding is not about doing more. It's about sitting in that reality until you actually believe it. Until this becomes real to you. And it shapes the way you view God. And shapes the way you view yourself. And therefore shapes what comes out of your life. And Jesus says, when we do that, when we abide in him and his love, it's impossible to stay the same. The man, transformation isn't just possible, it's promised to those who abide. Because Jesus said, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And man, God's goal is to entirely transform our lives, to make us like Jesus, and our role in the process is to abide in him. So I'm going to invite the band up, and I'm going to get ready to close us out here, but I want to leave you guys with a question that I think this teaching would have left Jesus' disciples with, the same question. The question I want us to think about is this one right here. So what are you abiding in? That right now, in the life that you're living, what is it that you are abiding in? What is it that has your attention? What is it that's consuming your thoughts? Again, what is your heart and your cares and your concerns? What are those resting on? What are those gravitating to? What are you trusting in for transformation? Because I think the truth is, whether we follow Jesus or not, whether we're religious or not, we're all abiding in something. And so what is that for you? You know, maybe for you, maybe quite honestly, it's the world. It's just like the world around us. It's the chaos we see all around us. It's the dysfunction in our lives, or it's the things we're trying to earn through our work or whatever, the circumstances in our lives. Maybe it's our phone. Gosh, our phones are constantly vying for our attention. Like so often we can abide in our phones. But maybe you just need to ask God, is there anything in my life that I need to remove so that I can experience the life and the transformation you long for? Or is there anything in my life that I need to intentionally add so that I can abide in you? Because the truth is, becoming like Jesus doesn't happen on accident. It requires us to abide. Maybe for you, maybe what you're abiding in is yourself. That maybe you are looking to yourself for the transformation that only Jesus can produce. Maybe you're pursuing self-help. Or for those of us in the church, I think quite honestly, we can make self-help look super spiritual. Because it's entirely possible to be reading your Bible all the time and to be praying all the time and to never miss a weekend service and to go to all these life groups and to still be dead inside because you're still looking to yourself for the life and the transformation that only Jesus can bring. That we do the Christmas tree thing of trying so hard to modify the outside, trying so hard to force a change in our behavior without actually experiencing the transformation that Jesus wants to bring on the inside. And so maybe for you, you just need to hear that the invitation to abide is not an invitation to do more stuff. It's an invitation to actually believe and to surrender to the fact that God loves you the ways that we've talked about today. That, man, he loves you before you do a single thing, and you can abide in his love. Maybe for you, maybe where you're at right now is that you're in a season of pain. That you know that you're going through a season of pruning. And there's this new pain that's in your life, and quite honestly, you can't see past it. And so maybe for you, all you need to hear today is that God, he doesn't waste pain. Our pain doesn't have to be without purpose. That, man, our lives, they're not at the mercy of the cause and effect of our universe, but that if we follow Jesus, we can know that our lives are being guided by the loving, pruning hand of our Father. And we can trust him. You can abide in him even in your pain. Or lastly, maybe for you, it's your brokenness. Maybe you're here, you've been listening, and you're like, yeah, but God couldn't change someone like me. Man, God couldn't change somebody as angry and as impatient as me. God couldn't change somebody with my past who comes from a family like mine, man. God couldn't change somebody with my addictions or issues. And so for you, rather, you've given up hope on living any kind of new life and you've just resigned to managing your broken life. Well, for you, I would invite you to come back next week because next week we celebrate Easter. And we celebrate the fact that Jesus didn't just die on the cross for us, but he rose again. And if Jesus came back to life, there's nothing that he cannot transform in our lives. And man, this transformation is as real as the tomb was empty on Easter morning. It's possible, it's real, if we abide in him. So that's Jesus' invitation to us. Let's pray. Father, God, thank you, Lord, that you are so invested and so committed to the good of your kids. You are a perfect Heavenly Father. So much so, Lord, that you gave your own life that we might have the transformation you want for us. And so, Father, thank you that now you invite us to just come to you and abide in this relationship that you made a way for. Jesus, thank you that, God, no matter who we are and no matter what we've done, God, the second we turn to you, you are always down for this. You always want this. You want this kind of relationship with us. And so, Father, in the coming moments we have together this morning, I just pray you would help us see what it is that we're abiding in. God, what the fruit of that is in our lives. And Jesus, would you help us turn from our pain, from the world, from ourselves, and turn to you to surrender to the love that you have for us, Lord, to let you do the work that only you can do in our hearts so that it might transform our lives. Jesus, we want that. God, I pray that you would transform our lives together. So we love you, Lord. Pray all this in your name. Amen.